Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8, chapter 9 and verse 9. We're going to continue our study in the 12 disciples today. We're looking at Matthew the tax collector. I try to remind us each week that we don't always have a lot of information on the disciples, but we have enough to help us sometimes to draw out some of the characteristics. We have a little more information on Matthew since he gave us his gospel, but I want to just give you a little bit of background after I read the scriptures. And if you'll get a hold of the outline in your bulletin and sort of follow along with that, that'll help you. And we have a great theme in this, and I want you to see from this portion of scripture, and as we read through the passage, you pay attention closely to the theme, and you'll see in the central idea that God's greatest concern is for the salvation of sinners. Now, we all understand that as Scripture. That's, you know, that's could be a generic central idea, but you'll see in this portion of Scripture how it's pulled right out of there. I like to get a central idea that comes from the text. Follow along as I begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray this morning you'll open up our hearts and minds that we might be receptive to what the Holy Spirit has for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you think about Matthew. Most of us are a little familiar with Matthew. If you've seen the series on The Chosen, how many of you have watched any of the series on The Chosen? And that's a good depiction of Matthew in that, because you think about his background. And it's very interesting. Matthew was always referred to himself as Matthew. Mark and Luke always referred to him as Levi. We usually think of Matthew as a tax collector, and that was sort of a shady background, which gave him an interesting application and preparation for the discipleship. Now, most Jews branded a tax collector as an outcast. See, the tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government. And so they were used to collecting taxes, and they would usually skim off the top. They would usually overcharge and skim across the top. And Matthew seems to indicate, now he grew up in a Jewish home, and you know, as you think about tax collectors in that day, extortion was very common in what they did. And they preyed on the rich and the poor alike, and they took advantage of people. So you can understand why they were a hated group of people. Now, isn't it interesting that in our society today, boy, we mentioned the IRS. And I apologize if any of you work for the IRS, but we don't always accept that very positively, do we? And we see that from Matthew's perspective, and he probably grew up in this strict Jewish home, but somewhere along the line, it seems that maybe he determined that he wanted to be a little richer than maybe the poor family that he grew up in. And he knew that one way to get riches was to become a tax collector, and so he chose to go in that direction. Now, to be born a Levite was considered a privilege. So you have the other two Gospels refer to him as Levi. From the as a Levite, this Hebrew family had been set apart by God, and they had been set apart to handle holy things. Now, been a Levite, he would have been understood scriptures, and he would have studied scriptures. He would have studied the Old Testament. He would have been taught the Old Testament. He would have had a familiarity with it, and he would have been well grounded in the scriptures. So he didn't come to this. And probably he had understood and been taught the fact that that the Messiah was coming one day, and so he understood all the prophecies. Now, one thing interesting as you think about Matthew's gospel, let me encourage you to keep in mind the four gospels. I've described it often, and you've heard this description before. It's like looking at a house from four different angles. You look at the front, you get one depiction. You look at the right side, the back, the left side. Same house, four different, and that's sort of the way the Gospels is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke we call the Synoptic Gospels because they basically share the same information about the life of Christ. John goes in a different direction as he primarily is emphasizing the deity, the calling of Christ, the salvation ministry. Not that the others don't, but he sort of took that direction. Now, all of the different Gospels you'll find also, they all had a particular audience to whom they were writing, and they all had a particular purpose that they were trying to accomplish. Now, think about this as far as Matthew's concerned. In Matthew, he never, if he never did anything else, he performed a service by, a service of the highest order for the world when he gave us his gospel, as he wrote that gospel. And his gospel was initially intended for the Jewish people. And he wanted to demonstrate that this man, Jesus, whom the Jews had so terribly rejected, was indeed the Messiah. And he had ample evidence. He supplied ample evidence of this intent. And it's found in the nature and the content of his gospel itself. And you remember that Matthew had been the first gospel. You're leaving the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, moving into the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so Matthew is helping with that transition, that bridging from the Old to the New. And so he moves us into the New Testament teaching. And one of his favorite words was the word fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Now, if you follow your outline carefully, and let me just share some thoughts with you that will help us to see this this theme of salvation and sort of develop that. If you'll notice that bottom line in your introduction there, our greatest vocation is to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Now, the call of Matthew is in the context of having been a tax collector. Remember, you have this hated man. You can understand. Now, you think about all the other disciples we described. I think 7 or 8 of them were fishermen. And probably he had charged these fishermen taxes and extorted from them. And that's why you see in The Chosen, when Matthew came on the scene, there was sort of he wasn't accepted right away, right? And you can understand that. These men probably didn't trust Matthew. What's he doing here? And so he had to earn that. Now, his background as a tax collector, he was probably well-educated. He was probably used to using numbers. He was probably, and that's maybe one reason why Jesus chose him, because of he wanted that variety in that. But for Jesus to enjoy the hospitality of his home, Matthew's home and his friends, this sets the stage for Jesus to be known as a friend of publicans and sinners. And this friendship evangelism is one thing. I want you to get that theme fixed in your mind. Friendship evangelism. I think it was last week or week before we talked about four different possibilities of evangelism. But, everything we do ought to be evangelistic. Every event we have, we ought to be thinking of the gospel. Every outreach, every opportunity we have, everything we do as a church, we ought to be gospel-centered. Because Jesus himself said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we realize the importance of that. Matthew's calling to be a disciple places the authority of Christ over occupation or vocation. And this vocation supplies, the directive for his choice. And we have one vocation as followers of Jesus, and that is to be disciples. Now, let me quickly emphasize this to you, and don't misunderstand this. Not everyone's called to full-time ministry. We understand that, and we're never indicating that. But here's the important thing. We are all as Christians. If you are a born-again believer, you are called to be a full-time Christian. Your vocation is to take care of your family and your obligations in life. But your calling to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've mentioned that so much before. The word disciple means a student, a follower. And listen, don't be intimidated by the word disciple. Don't think, well, I'm not called to be a disciple. We're all called to be disciples. We're all called to be students. If you are not a student, and it's interesting that we emphasize this on back Pack Sunday, but these students are getting ready to launch out into, and it's interesting. I just enjoy kids and young people. Anybody with me on that? When I'm out shopping, I was out doing a little shopping yesterday in different places, picking up stuff, and I kept running. I made the mistake of going to Walmart, and man, they were shopping for school in there. Good night, what a madhouse! But I was standing in line one place, and there was a mother there. And she had two kids with her. One was about middle age. One was high school. She's a junior at Colonial Forge. And I just said to him, I said, are we ready for school? And I asked several kids when I saw them. I said, are we ready for school? And some would say, oh, no, I am not ready. But some, especially the younger ones, oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And so you get that reaction. And I'm sure everybody's excited about school. I have two grandsons. One of them starts tomorrow. One of them starts Tuesday at Brook Point. And now they're excited about school because basketball season starts. They start practice next week. So, man, that's their motivation. Not necessarily the academic, but basketball. But they have to stay eligible for basketball, right? How many of you played sports in high school? And, boy, you had to work hard to be eligible. That was your motivation, stay eligible. But it's interesting to see the reaction. But you know, the interesting thing about Christianity, we're all called to be a disciple, we're to be a follower, we're to be a learner, we're to be a student. Someone once said, when you stop learning, you stop growing. And that's so true about the Christian life. And this emphasis on disciples, these 12 disciples, and we continue to see these men from different backgrounds, different social status, different education, but yet God calls them to be a Jesus follower. And, that ought to be the challenge of all of us. So we see here this emphasis. Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. And, and he paid a unique price. Jesus called Matthew from this place of toil and this tax office, and he had to pay a price when he left that because, when he left his post, when he left that, there was no turning back. Now, the fishermen, and you remember in John chapter 21, Jesus had been crucified, he had arose, he was making different stops, but you remember Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. You know, the fishermen could go back out and do some fishing. Boy, Matthew, I mean, it was no turning back. That was a dead-end street for him. And so when he was called, it was a tremendous price to pay. Now, I want you to notice the three points in this friendship evangelism. Let me walk you through this text and sort of get some emphasis here because friendship evangelism, and don't let yourself be talked into. Don't let Satan convince you, well, I'm not an outgoing person, so I'm not sure this friendship stuff applies to me. No, you know, all of us can embrace this. Now look at the outline. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus asked persons of every walk to follow him. And that's true in this church. Now, if we just had popcorn testimonies, just started here with Norma and Barb and went all down, and I mean, we would have different backgrounds, different education, different places we came from, but we're all here in the same church. We're here to follow Jesus and to do his work. This is our Jerusalem. When we leave here today, we go out into our Jerusalem to reach it with the gospel. And you'll look at verse 9, and Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, and I am always intrigued by this. Does this intrigue you? And I remember back in Matthew chapter 4 when he first started calling him, and Jesus just looks over at a bunch of guys. He looks over at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And boy, he packs up, and now the Holy Spirit had him ready. And no doubt in his business, he had seen Jesus moving in and out, and he had seen these other followers responding. So this wasn't just a cold case. And yet, as a Jewish young man, a Levite especially, growing up, surrounded and been taught by the Old Testament, he understood the Gospels. He understood what was going on here. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. You know, that ought to, boy, we ought to write that indelibly up on our minds and our hearts. When Jesus says, "Follow me," when Jesus says, "Hand out a tract," when Jesus says, "Invite this person," when Jesus says, "Follow me," boy, we need to jump at it. We need to follow, amen? And look at verse 10. While he was reclining at the table, this is Matthew, in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. Now you look at verse 9 there. Matthew was also known, as I said, Levi. He was a Jewish tax collector. He was considered a traitor since it was his job to collect taxes from his own people and on behalf of the Roman Empire. But tax collectors would stick their own surcharge on, as we mentioned earlier, and so we see him emphasizing that. Look at verse 10 again. Matthew had found grace, and he refused to keep it to himself. Look how quickly Matthew goes after his friends, his crowd, his group of people. He found the grace of God, and he said, "I am not going to keep this to myself," because he knew that that other crowd needed the same. So that's why he threw a party at his house, and he invited other tax collectors and sinners to it. What is it, Sunday night football, they start off, or Thursday night football start off with, you know, "Let's have a party." And but you just visualize this party. I've shared with you the story often. I'm not going to go into much detail on this, but when I was in seminary, they used to have a man in every year at chapel named Art DeMoss. Art DeMoss was a multimillionaire insurance salesman. He was one of the first people. You remember we used to get these extra magazine sections in the newspaper, and you'd get these little cards that from an insurance company. If you'll check this and send it in, we'll. And he became a multimillionaire. But he got saved and he got baptized. As a matter of fact, he came. There was a large church connected with a seminary I attended, and he came there and had Dr. Robertson baptize him. And so Dr. Robertson would have him in every year. And he lived in Pennsylvania. And every year he would have this black book with him. And every time he led somebody to the Lord, he'd write their name in that black book, and he'd put the date, and he would send them a spiritual birthday card every year on the birthday of their salvation. But one of his ministries was been a businessman, he knew all types of people from different backgrounds, and so he would have these large dinners, and he would share this, and he would invite his friends to come in and for dinner. But he would always invite a Christian friend or a pastor. And as they were having dinner, he would get up sometime during that dinner and get everybody's attention, and he'd say, "I got Pastor so-and-so here, and he's just going to share a word from the Scriptures with us." And he would give the plan of salvation. And over the years, he saw people just saved and saved and saved. When he died, he left $11 million to that seminary, left $11 million to Liberty University, left $11 million to Campus Crusade. Some of you have studied the books of Nancy DeMoss, Wagglemuth now, she finally married. Any of you studied her book, Nancy DeMoss? And she's written a lot of Bible study books. Mark DeMoss, his son. But anyhow, but this was the ministry he had, and it was similar here. And every time I read this, I think of that. And so you see this emphasis. Now, there was nothing secret about Matthew's decision to be a disciple. He openly invited his friends, and you think about the crowd he's dealing with here. You see the publicans, they were the tax collectors, and the sinners, they were just people who were careless about the ceremonial laws of the day. And they were set in contrast with the Pharisees, who were considered separatists of Jesus' day, and they prided themselves in their righteousness. But Jesus demonstrated love and acceptance by his willingness to sit down with sinners and associate with them. And boy, we need to be careful that we don't get so self-righteous and so judgmental that we don't reach out to the neediest of the neediest to share the gospel and share the plan of salvation with them. So this friendship evangelism, we cannot win sinners to the Lord if we keep ourselves aloof from them. And that's one of the biggest, things as a pastor is most of my contacts is with Christians, so I really have to look for opportunities to meet unsaved people. I was out following up on VBS attendees yesterday, and the person I was looking for wasn't home, but I met another gentleman there and was able to sit down and share the gospel with him. And he invited me to come back and talk to him again. And so that was a great opportunity that the Lord gave me. Now look, secondly, Jesus associated with sinners to win them to God. He associated with sinners to win them to God. And look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging out with this bunch?" Now, when they heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick." Boy, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, you're sick, you go to the doctor, right? But if you're feeling good, you don't, "Hey, I'd just like to check in just to see, you know." No, we stay away from those places, wouldn't we? You know, and we pray that we'll feel better so we don't have. And boy, what an application. And you see the spiritual emphasis there, don't you? And so he's reminding us there, you look in verse 11, the Pharisees, they couldn't conceive of this outstanding religious Jews socializing and eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And tragically, many modern believers turn all of their focus toward inward to their Christian club, and they forget the reason Jesus came to earth. We forget to invite new members into the family. When was the last time you connected a sinner to the Savior? Now, we need to really protect ourselves in the church. If we're not careful, we get our own little club. And if we're not careful, we'll have little pockets in the church. And we have our own little group. And we never reach out to meet. And, sometimes, we need to get out of our comfort zone and just meet people and get to know who's coming to church. We never know what people might have as a need. David Platt, he said, sick people clearly need a doctor, but sinful people desperately need a redeemer. That's so true, is it not? And then you look lastly, Jesus actualized the extension of God's mercy to all people. He made it a reality. Jesus brought this to a reality. And you see a couple of things there. Jesus answered his critics with two statements. Now think about this. First, they that are whole need no physician, but they that are sick. That was the words of Jesus. He came to save sinners. His mission was to open doors because Romans 3:23 reminds us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A gentleman told me just this past week, I was sharing with him, and he said, well, I think I'm probably going to hell with, you know. And I quoted that verse to him. All have sinned, but, you know, we can come to God for salvation. All have missed that mark. And so we see that emphasis there. And then secondly, Jesus called these religious persons to read their scriptures. Because you see in verse 13 there, look at that again with me. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. Jesus is quoting that. And think about this. He's quoting that to these critics. Jesus essentially told the Pharisees to go back and study their Bibles. Look at that verse 13 again. Go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to salvation. Go and study your Bible. And I think that's a lesson for all of us. He said, I desire mercy and sacrifice. The Pharisees offered plenty of religious sacrifices, but their hearts weren't merciful. And if you praise your praise and worship isn't making you more compassionate toward the lost, then you've missed the whole point of what church is all about. And we can come to church and say, okay, I did my duty. Bang, I'm out of here. I'll see you next week. But we've missed what church is all about. And we come here once a week for this short amount of time compared to all the hours in the week. To hear from God. Not to hear from me, but what God says in His Word. And I don't know about you, but boy, I've been wrestling with this passion all week, this portion of Scripture all week. And every time I get in a portion like this, boy, I feel the Holy Spirit saying to me, you know, when's the last time you showed compassion? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you spoke out to someone? When's the last time you gave an invite card? When's the last time you shared a scripture verse? And God opens those kind of doors for us all the time, and we're all aware of that He can open those kind of doors for us, and He can close those kind of doors for us too. I was reading on Facebook this week, and April Willis put this up. She was repeating somebody else, and I thought this fit into what we're saying. Teach your kids to be good friends, because not all kids go home to love. Now that not only applies to kids, that applies to all of us. You never know what's going on in a person's life or heart when they come to church. You never know what's going on in the home, what's going on in the family, what's going on in one's life. You never know the distortion. You never know. And that's why when people walk in these doors, they ought to feel like I'm in a safe place. I'm in a place that loves me. I'm in a place that loves Jesus. And they want to make Him known to me. I'm in a place of encouragement. And boy, we waste our time sometimes grumbling and griping around. And you know the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yes, lost people are going to hell. But listen, There are a lot of Christians in this world. How many of you enjoyed watching the Olympics every year? But we've always enjoyed watching the Olympics, and I'm always impressed at those who give a gospel witness, Christian people. 16-year-old girl from Brazil. She won a medal, and boy, they interviewed her, and you know the first thing that came out of her mouth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will see the Father unless he comes through me." First things out of her mouth, 16 years old, on a world national television, millions of people listening. And yet sometimes you and I, we can't even invite somebody to church. And I don't know about you, but I get convicted when I realize, you know. And Matthew helped us to see Jesus as he really is. And sometimes we overlook this natural strategy for reaching out to the spiritual needy. And Matthew said, "You know what I'm going to do? I just made a most important decision of my life to follow Jesus. I'm going to throw a party. And I'm going to invite all of my friends because I want them to meet my Jesus." Though these tax collectors and sinners were turned off by religion, but they were attracted to and they were intrigued by Jesus. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And boy, that's our message. We're a Baptist church, but we're not here to drive the Baptist down your throat. We're here to drive Jesus. We're here to represent Jesus. And we're here to hopefully do it in a loving way. And we see, you know, think about all your non-Christian friends. Think about your neighbors. Think about your co-workers. And we know we have family. And we need to cultivate these relationships. See, evangelism means creating natural opportunities for your unbelieving friends to see Jesus as he really is. Look at that conclusion. The healing of the sick is a great miracle, and the raising of the dead even greater, but the salvation of the lost soul is the greatest miracle of all. Jesus is the great physician who came to heal sinners. If your praise and worship isn't making you more compassionate toward the lost, you've missed the point of church. Jesus' greatest concern is the salvation of sinners. Is that your concern? Let me close by just sharing a portion of scripture with you from Colossians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Listen to this carefully. Paul said to the church at Colossae, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, I am in prison, so that I may make it known as I should." Now listen to this, verse 5, "Act wisely toward outsiders," meaning unbelievers, "making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for your goodness. And that, Lord, although we realize that most folks in church might know Christ as their Savior, sometimes there might be those who are doubting and not sure. And so we want to pray for them. And before I say amen, I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking but me, I wonder if there's someone here and you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not sure that I have my salvation settled, that I'm going to heaven one day. You just slip your hand up quickly and let me pray for you. Not going to ask you to do anything, just want to remember you in prayer. Please pray for me that I might find the Lord. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know that I could do a better job at this, and I know I need to invite folks to the Lord and be more open to reaching out to my friends with evangelism. Please pray for me. Slip your hand up and let me see an indication that, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all over. Anyone else, just slip your hand up quickly. Father, we thank you now for the word, and we pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we move into our partaking of the Lord's Supper today, and just bless and open up our minds and hearts for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.